Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Emery Price, joined by Eric Sorensen. Eric, what's going on?
It's a rainy day in New York City, Dan. I am, but that doesn't stop me from working. I've been out and about meeting people, having lunch with parishioners. You know, if there is a place to just about every day have a good lunch with people that are part of your church, New York City is that place, man. So I cannot complain. It's a good thing. But yeah, been busy. That's, same old though. What about you?
Dude, speaking of lunch and
good. How did I know you were going to find a way to segue this?
Speaking of lunch and good, I happen to know a place where you can get a lunch that's good in San Diego, far away from New York. But I happen to know that Eric, who's in New York, will be eating that lunch in October.
In San Diego,
October 19 through 21. Guys, we're 6 weeks. We're 6 weeks away from this thing. Dude,
and we are running out of tickets. You need to get on that.
I just want you all to be there.
Planning on going, get your tickets now.
Yeah, I just want you all to be there. I want you to come hang out with us. I want you to come eat some of this food with us. The amount of food that you get, including your ticket price, is insane. I mean, you literally buy the ticket, get out to San Diego. You don't have to pay for another thing the whole time you're there. You're just golden. And it's going to be a blast. I'll be there. Eric's going to be there. We're going to be doing some live podcasting. We're both going to be talking. And there's a bunch. I mean, the speaker lineup, out of control. People literally coming from not all over the country, all over the world.
That's right.
To come celebrate the Reformation. People coming
that
from.
That is a fact.
We have speakers coming from France, from Germany. I mean, you got to come. You just got to come. Come hang out with us. It's going to be great. HereWeStillStand.org. You can register there. If you want to get 10% off that price, you can enter in the code at checkout, 30NT. That's my pitch. I'm going to keep pitching it until all these tickets are gone. That's all I'm saying. But and it's just because – it's not because we need to sell more tickets. It's because I just want you to be there. I just don't want you to live with regret. That's it.
No, and seriousness, it's gonna be a fun conference. I can't wait. I'm bringing friends with me, and I hope that you, dear listener, are able to come and bring friends with you as well. It will be mighty worth your time.
Here's the thing, Eric. I've been to a lot of conferences in my life. I'm sure as you have as well.
I have
never seen anything like. Being on the inside and knowing everything that's going to go down and how it's going to be, I can guarantee you, at least in my time of conference attending, which is a lot, I've never attended anything like what this is going to be.
No, I think this is definitely going to be a unique conference. It's set up to be unique. The messages, the talks, everything there is going to be straight up gospel centered stuff. But all the other parts of this conference are what is going to make it really unique.
Yeah.
So I can't wait. I cannot wait for this to happen.
Okay. Enough about that. You're either going or you're not. I hope you're going. Eric, where did we leave off? Just so you know, just so everyone knows what just happened in my life right now. My wife just walked in to my office and dropped off an M&M McFlurry. Just saying.
Oh, that's love. That is love.
It's a hard knock life. Eric, where are we in the gospel according to Matthew?
Well, speaking of M&M McFlurries, we're at Matthew 18, verses 21. Verse 21. And, this is a really meaty passage, so we should have lots to talk about here. It reads like this. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, let me just stop there, just kind of set up the context of this right now. You just have Jesus explaining why church discipline takes place. And he says, you know, if the person won't repent, then after, you know, you've first talked to him by yourself, and then you've gone with a couple others, and then you brought him over to the church, and he still won't repent, then you treat him as a tax collector or Gentile. And what we talked about last week is that essentially means that you share the gospel with them. You hope that they can be restored. And so that's sort of where the question pops up in Peter's mind, because the whole thing is about forgiveness and is about repentance. And so Peter's like, okay, so how often, if my brother has sinned against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? And Peter gives, I'm willing to bet, an answer that he thinks is very generous.
Oh, yeah. I think
he says as many as seven times.
Like, how many strikes do you give someone, Jesus? I know three is standard. What I'm thinking seven. Like, more than double. Yes. Like, I think I'm being, like, super gracious here. Like, for sure, I think that that's what Peter's doing. I think he throws a number out there that he thinks is excessive.
Yes, yes. So I believe that that's the case, partly because we know from rabbinical writings at the time that that the number Peter throws out there is more than what would have been taught in a common synagogue setting for the amount of times that you forgive somebody. And so Peter is clearly like going above and beyond the call of duty. And Jesus, again, doing what he does, says something scandalous and seemingly crazy. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, important to point out, translators differ on how to write this down. Some do it just like the ESV does here, 77 times. Others translate it 70 times 7. But the point, no matter how you translate it, is the same. And that is, Jesus is saying, you don't stop forgiving.
Yes.
That's the point.
Jesus isn't like saying, no, you got the number wrong. This is the actual number. No, he's doing a play on the number that Peter gave him and essentially saying, like, you just forgive and you forgive and you forgive. There's no end to it.
Yes. Now, you know, I mean, I could definitely see, because Peter is who he is, Peter going like, all right, so 490 times, but that 491st time, I'm straight up hitting that dude back in the face.
Right.
Just, you know, because that's the way we are, right? Like, we want rules and we want numbers. I mean, even as, you know, converted, saved Christians and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, we are uncomfortable with limitless grace. We're uncomfortable with forgiveness that doesn't have a limit. And what Jesus is saying here is essentially forgiveness doesn't have a limit. And so it's very natural for us to go, okay, but seriously, how long?
Right.
How much can I do and still be righteous? And Jesus is like, well, it's it never stops.
Right, because, I mean, and the point here is that, look, we are told to forgive as we've been forgiven by God. And God has forgiven you. I hate to blow apart any sense of righteousness that you have, but God has forgiven you more than 490 times today.
I'm glad you added that today. I was like, oh, that's a little small, Dan. That's right. Today.
Yes. So, I mean, that's the thing. So, like, when you are asking Jesus, who's going to take on the sins of the world, who's going to become sin for the world, who's going to say to the Father of those individuals who are nailing him to his own creation, forgive them, they know not what they do. And you're like, hey, how extravagant is forgiveness? How far do you take it? Well, real far. I mean, like,
that's the answer.
It's Jesus is like, look, like, I'm going to become sin. Like, I forgive without end. And here's the other thing you got to understand about the Christian. The reason we're to forgive as we've been forgiven is that, like, actually, all forgiveness belongs to God.
Mm-hmm.
So when I forgive you, when I say, like, I forgive you, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to free you. This is an important thing. I mean, I say this a lot. I don't think I've said it on this podcast, but I say it in my own church a lot. When somebody asks you to forgive them, like, don't tell them, like, not to worry about it. Don't say, like, oh, it's not, dude, don't sweat it. No big deal. Like, don't do that. Because if somebody, and also if you need forgiveness from someone, like straight up ask them to forgive you. Like request it from them. Say like, would you please forgive me? And when someone does that to you, says, would you please forgive me? Say the words, I forgive you. Because what they're asking you to do is to free them. Is to release them.
Correct.
That's what they're doing. And when you shortchange their conscience when you say like, oh, don't worry about it, it's no big deal. They obviously, I mean, even if, first of all, it probably isn't no big deal. You're probably just saying that, and you were probably more offended than that. And you're just trying to like get out of an uncomfortable situation, because what's uncomfortable is someone saying, would you please forgive me? That is uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. But don't break that tension. Instead, give them exactly what they're asking for and say, I forgive you.
Yes.
And what you're doing in that moment is freeing them from the guilty conscience, saying that this no longer exists between us.
Yes.
And so when you die, and that's what this is what God does. This is what forgiveness is. And the reason we're doing that is because that no longer exists between them and God because of Christ. And since I'm in Christ, I also have all this forgiveness to dispense. And so since my sin is not held against me before for the Father because of Christ, if I am in him, I certainly cannot hold your sin against you, which is going to be exactly where we head next.
That is correct. And I would just say this too. I mean, one thing that's encouraging about this passage, Jesus encourages us and says that we have to be basically unending in our forgiveness. Then you should know, dear Christian, that this is certainly the case with God. God is limitless in his forgiveness for you. So no matter what you've done or no matter what kinds of struggles you have, that forgiveness doesn't run out. It doesn't stop. That's good news. That's what we pin our hope on.
Yeah, God doesn't go around requiring things from Christians that he's unwilling to do himself.
That's it. That's exactly right. So now we move on, and Jesus gives a little parable to illustrate this. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
That's pretty
rough.
There
is a lot. In there, yes. Well, I mean, first of all, I mean, it's the amount that this servant, this first servant, is forgiven. Probably you've heard this preached on if you attend a church, but this is an insanely high number. It's something that the man could never, ever, ever have paid off, no matter how hard he worked, no matter what he did. It's made that high purposely to illustrate that point, that this is an impossible amount for this man to pay off.
Right. And so as we have an impossible debt of sin before God, we might come in, and certainly we do, if we stood before God and he's like, here's all the bad stuff. Here's all your sin. We'd be like, here's the thing. If you're just patient, I'm going to make all of that right. I'm going to do so many good things. Like, you're not going to believe it. Like, how great I'm going to be going forward. The thing is, it's impossible debt to pay. And one of the things that's comforting about this is that this master isn't just so good, which, by the way, he would be good if he said, you know what, I'll give you more time. I will be patient. You pay me back later.
Mm-hmm.
That would be pretty generous. But that's not what he does. Because that's not what God does. And, of course, God is the master in this parable. He doesn't say, don't worry about the debt. It's no big deal. He doesn't say that. He says he forgave him the whole debt.
Yeah. So, I mean, it shows his insane, seemingly insane generosity.
Yeah, it's forgiven. Like, he doesn't say, like, you know what, no big deal, don't worry about it. He says, you know what, I forgive you the whole thing. So this guy walks away owing nothing.
This brings up a good point, that to forgive, anytime forgiveness happens, the one who forgives absorbs a debt. Whether it be, in this case, it's a financial debt, whether it be an emotional debt, whatever the case may be, when someone forgives, they are absorbing what has been done to them. Jesus, of course, absorbs our sin on the cross. And so, but make no mistake, forgiveness for the forgiver always is painful.
Yeah, yeah. It costs you something.
Yep, always.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this guy, he goes out, though, You get to see the chokehold of self-righteousness go down here, where this dude goes out, finds someone that owes him some money, a far lesser amount, far, far less, something that is payable. Some people will say it's like no debt at all. It's still a decent sized debt, but it's not insurmountable. And he chokes this dude out. And then ends up having him thrown in jail. And it's interesting that he contrasts the same wording. You know, he's like, be patient with me. Like, I will pay everything. You know, and this guy can't even do the fairly generous thing, which is like, you know what? Yeah, I'll give you more time. Which just seems so reasonable. It's like, you know what? I just got forgiven all this debt. Yeah, man. Like, well, I'll be patient. You know, when you pay it back when you're able. No. Throws this dude in jail.
Here's the thing. And the thing that's such an indictment here is his fellow servants see him do this, and they're the ones who are like, oh, bro, that's not right.
Right.
Like, that is unjust, what you're doing right there. I mean, you were forgiven all this money, and you're holding this guy up for chump change in comparison. And so they're the ones who go tell on him. and it gets him in a lot of trouble. And understandably so. I mean, but the point of this, when the master sees him, you know, he really tears into him.
Yeah.
You wicked servant. I forgive you all this debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Now, we could cut it off there, because the point of this parable, in the context of which of Peter's question, is if God has forgiven us a debt that we could never, ever, ever hope to repay, how on earth can we justifiably hold people's sins against us over their head?
Right. Essentially, what you have is Jesus saying unforgiveness is contrary to the gospel. Unforgiveness and the gospel don't work together.
Mm-hmm. Now, does this mean, again, let me emphasize, because it sounds like, even as I say it, like I can hear the response in somebody's mind, like, you don't know what this person did to me. There are some things that are, in fact, impossible to forgive. Like, there's just some things that are too far beyond the pale. And I think Scripture doesn't give us that option. Mm-hmm. Is it hard? Yes. Will it be at times, like, insanely painful? Yes. But this is the call of Jesus here.
Yeah, I mean, here's the deal. Look, I understand. Forgiveness isn't just merely a willful decision. I understand that you can be like, I just can't forgive this person or whatever. I get that, and I think what you have here is this: is that forgiveness is a matter of the heart, and while you may find it very difficult, the gospel should and does produce in us at least a desire to forgive, as difficult as we might find that to be functionally.
Yes.
Because what you see is what you can't have going on is what happens here functionally. So it's not as though this is not what it looks like for someone who like is struggling to forgive someone.
No.
When you go choke a dude out and throw him in jail, you're not struggling to forgive him. That's taking vengeance into your own hands. That's unforgiveness on full blast. And that's what's condemned here. This is not about the person that's like, I want to forgive this person. I'm trying to. I'm praying about it. It's really been difficult. That's my desire, and that's what I'm asking God to do in me. That is a totally different thing than what this guy goes and does. This guy is like,
that's right.
Goes and like wants vengeance on this man. And that's brazen unforgiveness.
Yes, yes. And it shows that this man really had not been in his heart. He had not received the forgiveness that was given to him. Like he was still acting like he had to pay off a debt. That's the issue.
Yeah, yeah. Like the forgiveness of the master towards him was completely lost on him.
That's right. There's a sense in which you can, because of the way he responds to his neighbor, with expecting nothing but justice for his neighbor, but all grace and mercy for him, that he's the kind of person that believes in some sense that he was entitled to that grace that was given to him.
Right.
And that is the root of so many of our issues. The recognition that we're not entitled to anything, and yet God freely bestows grace on us, is what produces grace in us towards others.
Right. And this is why you have the response that you have. I mean, and you have him tell him he's a wicked servant. He has not acknowledged or really received what the master has done for him. That has not borne any fruit whatsoever. And he has this guy cast out and thrown into jail. This is the reality. If you want to live a transactional life, where everything is karma, everything is tit for tat, that is not what the gospel does. That is not what the gospel produces. Because somebody might be like, oh, okay, so if you don't forgive, and this isn't the only time Jesus says this. I mean, like, this is a big deal for Jesus. Like, it's one of the few things that he says, like, if you don't do this, you're in trouble. I mean, he has other places where he says, like, if you don't forgive, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. Like, mm-hmm. I mean, that's just straight up. He says it multiple times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Does that mean that you buy God's forgiveness by forgiving other people? No. What it means is that those who have received God's forgiveness and know that they require it for the debt that they owed, that this grace produces in them forgiveness. That's what it's saying. And if you are one who would go around not forgiving anyone, it's simply a symptom of unbelief. Yes. You don't believe in the forgiveness that you yourself have received. It's unbelief. You still want to live under a transactional law-based system. That's how you're operating. And so one of the things that's crazy is that this is actually a text I've used before to explain how the atonement works, in the sense that Christ dies for everyone, that forgiveness is given to the whole world. And then the question can come up, like, well, if Christ dies for all sins, he takes the punishment for all sins, pays the debt for for everyone who's ever lived, like, how does anyone go to hell? How is that even a thing? And the answer in this text is that, like, well, this person here, he like reinstates the debt, essentially. He gives them back their debt.
Yes.
And so what God has taken, or Christ has taken, he can return to you if you want to roll in a transactional system, be like, all right, fine.
Yeah, that's, I mean, it's a tough text, and it should be, it is uncomfortable. But rightfully so. I mean, this is something that I think all of us could struggle with at one time or another. And again, I think it's important to make the distinction between struggling with this and absolutely being unwilling to forgive somebody. I think those are two very, very, very different things. And if you're unwilling, absolutely unwilling to forgive somebody, you're not even open to the possibility, then you're in danger. If you're willing, but man, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and you find yourself really struggling with it, you're doing all right.
Yeah.
You're doing, I mean, you're in a good place. And I know it's hard, and I know it's going to be hard. It will continue. It won't just be easy. It won't just be like a once time thing. Like you might have to remind yourself often that you're forgiving this person who's hurt you, but keep going, keep going. The spirit is empowering you to do it. There's just a ton of difference between the person struggling and the person unwilling.
Yeah. And there's, and again, the man who owes the impossible debt is forgiven first. The master didn't hear about this grand act of patience or forgiveness that he had towards someone else and then say, like, you know what, because you were so great, I'm going to forgive you. No, that he forgave him by grace. And this is what God has done for the world. And yet there are those in the world who reject that grace and go and treat other people as if they are owed something. That's what this is about.
Yeah.
That's what it's about. That's so right. Like this is obvious unbelief. A man who has spurned the grace given to him.
Yeah.
And goes and treats his neighbor, you know, has done something to him that is unforgivable.
That's right.
And that's what's going on here. And that's it, Eric. We're out of time.
All right.
That is it. So, hey, man, I think that ultimately, again, the takeaway here is look at the extravagant grace and forgiveness of God, and look at all that we've been forgiven, and that the more that we acknowledge our debt and receive that forgiveness, that and that alone is going to be the thing that produces forgiveness in us towards other people.
Yeah, absolutely.
So that's it. All right, man. Well, we will see you next week.
Very good. Thanks.